Thanks, Trish. God just blesses ERC with so much talent and music ability. Kids are leaving. No balloon popping today? Man, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, a little hairy there for a bit. Our scripture reading today comes from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 12. And Denise is going to come and read for us. Would you stand for the reading of God's word?
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Thank you, Denise. Can you hear me okay? No. I tested it this morning when I come in, so lapel mic, Tim, if you want to check on the soundboard. Or Shane's gone. Thanks, Shane. Lapel mic should be on. We'll give him a second. Okay? Yeah, that's good. Thanks. We'll just watch feedback, I think, so careful. We're going to talk about brotherly love this morning. For you married couples, let's see, we got some married couples today, right? Yeah. What would you call a relationship between a man and a woman that involves physical intimacy, but very little time together, and no responsibility financially for the children or debt? Would you call that a marriage? I would not call it a marriage. I'd call that an affair, at best. How many of you married couples would want a spouse who showed up for a little physical intimacy, a nice meal, maybe play with the kids for an hour, maybe give you a couple dollars for a birthday present and then say, see you later next week for the same thing? No. Sorry, Con, you're not allowed to do that. Definitely not a real marriage, and definitely not real love. Probably just nothing but hypocrisy. Our theme is brotherly love, and Romans 12 is a very powerful passage. Specifically, real brotherly love. We're going to look at that versus hypocrisy, or what we might call phony love. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. NIV translation, love must be sincere, which means real or genuine, both versus phony or artificial or hypocritical in the life of the Christian. So this passage is really directed towards Christians, specifically church life. He talks about one another. Love must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be real. It cannot be phony. Should not be hypocritical in any way. Now, what this passage does is it brings us a very clear focus on our life together in the church or the body of Christ. Brotherly love, as found in verse 10, is addressing our love relationship together, not primarily as families or couples, but as a church. As I've shared over the years, and having my oldest son as a pastor, my youngest son, you know, Tim, as an elder, my son-in-law Mike's a pastor. His son, my grandson Nathan, he's a pastor. I've shared with them over the years that there are two questions that every Christian and every church has to address. One is, how do you interpret Scripture? Which we're not going to focus on today. We've done that in different ways. And the second is, how do you do church? How do you do church? It's a very serious question. So when we're talking about how do we do church, one of the issues that oftentimes is forgotten, that cannot be ignored though, and that is brotherly love, or real brotherly love. And that's a very pressing question for the hour. And it takes us from the realm of just talk to one of action. To not be interested in this subject. To not be interested in this subject is to not be interested in what is priority importance to the Lord Jesus. Because remember, Jesus loves the church. There's a lot of talk today, and there's even books written about it. There's this millennial generation and others that are leaving the church because they want nothing to do with the church. They only want Jesus. Oh boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? And I understand where that's coming from. But if you love Jesus, you will love His body, the church. You will love the bride. I'm not saying every organization, every human man-made organization or denomination is just right. But you will love the church. And this is what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 12. And for us to have some handles to hold on to, and those of you that know me, I like to preach from an outline and go through a lot of points and not necessarily the traditional three-point sermon. So today we're going to look at five actions that demonstrate real brotherly love. So I invite you to examine them with me from Romans 12, from the Apostle Paul. Then, of course, we want to make sure that we apply them in our personal lives, our families, but above all, the life of the church. Five observable actions of real brotherly love from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. Here's number one. Now, pick my words very carefully, so listen to the words. Members of a local church are devoted to one another. This one I want to take. Longhorn Steakhouse. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another. So members of a local church are devoted to one another. It's Paul's language here. Paul's language. Be devoted to one another. He's talking about Christians in the context of a church. Be devoted to one another. How do we take that and put that and flesh it out? Let me ask you this. Would you die for me? I know some of you won't. I know that. I may not die for you either. A couple of you. The phrase "one another" appears numerous times in the New Testament, to be devoted to one another. That makes a very interesting study when you got time. It's there over and over in the New Testament. But to be devoted to one another, it parallels Acts chapter 2, which I've preached on and you've probably read many times, verse 42. That's where we find the early church committed to one another. And what they're committed to, and the writer Luke, talking about the early church, he's listing these things that they're committed to, they're devoted to in their relationship to one another. And he says they're committed to one another and they're committed to the apostles' doctrine, pure apostles' teaching. And they're committed to leadership. And then a very interesting phrase. They're committed and devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship. And the word fellowship there is more than just getting together for tea and cookies. It's more than just having a potluck dinner. Not that that's bad, but the word koinonia, and you've heard me use it, and you probably have read it, the Greek word, it means that they were committed to their fellow church members to the point of suffering and dying for them, selling their possessions, and identifying with them totally. And probably two metaphors or one metaphor, and it flows into a second thing that I think will help us understand this, is marriage. Now, in 1965, Connie and I got married, and I'll be honest. Yeah, I was excited. I mean, she told me she's going to have a baby, and man, I was just so excited, you know, wow. But when I did the, I don't even remember what our vows were. I don't. But it probably had something like, till death do us part. I think it did. But if it didn't, that's how I feel. So most marriages, you know, not all of them. We have some modern things that people do. But I like that phrase, till death do us part. Sickness and in health, et cetera, you know. So marriage, when two couples get married, till death do us part. And in the body of Christ, like marriage, till death do us part. However, now, let's see, I don't want to pick on anybody, but, you know, I got all these grandkids and now great-grandkids, and I've got married grandchildren, and I could take maybe Ariana, who's 14. You know, she's not allowed to get married until she's about 27, I think. Anyway, I hope she gets married, right? I don't want her... I hope this doesn't offend you, but I hope she's not shacking up with somebody. I hope she's not just kind of having this, hey, let's just kind of live together. Why is marriage so important? Now, you don't have to answer that. But there is a legal aspect to marriage, right? You go, and here in Hamilton, you go and you get the papers done, and then you have to have a, quote, ordained person. And in our case, as a pastor, I sign papers, and, well, I meet with them, but that's not required by civil court. But there's a legal aspect, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason for the legal things. Lawsuits. Sometimes divorce happens, children, money, house, property, all those kinds of things go into that mix. So there's legal things that have to be taken place. Isn't it interesting that Jesus refers to the church as his bride in Ephesians chapter 5? His bride, his wife. So the closest thing that we might be able to really get our heads around to understand the seriousness of being devoted to one another, till death do us part, but there's also a legal matter. We need to be committed to one another legally. And that, if you want to talk about that, you don't have to take me to Longhorn or Red Lobster. You know, we'll go somewhere else. And I'll be very happy to talk about it. You say, legally? Now, let me give you an example. Now, this is just the first one of talking about real brotherly love. Now, who owns this property at Edinburgh Road? The church. Oh, if I did, man, I'd sell it. But no, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't. After 25 years here, it's like home, you know. The church owns it. Just think about that a moment. The church owns it. Church owns property. Who pays for the insurance? So there's a liability, lawsuit. Who pays for the electric bill? The church, right? All the stuff that goes with that. Who makes the decision on whether or not we do sell the property? Well, the church. And legally, you have to be a member to make that decision. Why? What if the Edinburgh Chapel decided that no longer are we going to teach the Bible and we're going to talk about who knows what? Who makes that decision? The church. That won't happen. I'd resign first, but, you know, the church makes those kind of decisions. Church members make those kinds of decisions. Because that's a safeguard against people coming in that want to control and dictate and govern and direct away from what God really wants. And so, as in the case of a marriage, so I use Ariana, and Ariana's, we'll say, 22, and she wants to marry someone, and she comes to me and she asks for my counsel. I'd say, Ariana, one of the things that you have to cover is the legality of it. You have to go in Hamilton Township and do all the legal requirements and be married. You're just not going to live with someone. So church membership, official membership, devoted to one another, because there's property, there's legal things, there's decisions, doctrinal decisions, ministry decisions, property decisions, all those kinds of things that have to be made. And in the state of New Jersey and throughout the United States, only members can make those decisions. Okay? So that's a very important matter. So for this first observable demonstration of real brotherly love, I'm using the letter M for either membership or matrimony. There has to be a marriage till death do us part. The second one, and this may not be a controversy at all in your mind, members of a local church will honor one another over self. Members of a local church will honor one another over self. Verse 10, Paul's very clear. Honor one another above yourselves. Man, that is a nice phrase. Again, we're addressing real brotherly love here and not hypocrisy. And the love here is agape, divine, self-sacrificing love, period. We're not talking eros, sensual, sexual love. We're not talking even philos, Philadelphia. We're talking agape, self-sacrificing love. So to honor one another is to make the other person's good and their goal more important, and the goal of the church more important than my own personal goals. That is so important in the light of our narcissistic culture in which we find ourselves, where life is all wrapped up in me, and I. Hypocrisy, narcissism stinks, and you can smell self a mile away in a local church. You say, but how? Well, let me just give you a couple ideas. Narcissism that totally tries to undermine this honoring one another over and above ourselves. One would be personal agendas. That's one of the most hideous, smelliest evidence of self-seeking and self-honoring dangers in a local church. And that runs the course from the color of the carpet to political action to theological doctrinal differences and personal preferences. I've seen them all. Now, I have to admit that maybe I've shared this, but you know, we got new carpet this past year. Whew, nice, huh? Don't you like it? Anybody not like it? I picked it out. So I figured after 25 years, never any new carpet in here. I said, I'm picking it out. If nobody doesn't like it, they have to deal with me. We're not even going to have a committee to pick it out. But I rarely do that. But I said, I'm picking the carpet out this year, this time. But boy, personal agendas can go like, I want this and I want that, and now I got to be this, and I don't like that, and this is my personal preference. So personal agendas just go totally contrary to honoring one another above ourselves. Another one's very dangerous, and that is cocooning. Cocooning is the art of living for self and using the church for personal gratification only. This is this consumer attitude. Consume. Feed me. Take care of me, you know. User. I'm a user. Probably if you could picture, just maybe to help us fully see this, is this bumblebee idea. you know, in the spring and summer, and bumblebees and bees are going from one little leaf or little blossom and getting a little nectar, and then they're going over here and getting a little nectar and a little nectar over here. You know, some Christians are like that. I want a little nectar here, and I don't want to be committed, but I want a little bit of their nectar, and I want a little bit of their nectar. And years ago, when I first came to ERC, I was addressing this subject and talked to one of the men in the church. He came. He was here almost every Sunday morning, other than some, you know, different reasons, but and had a family. And I talked to him about his commitment, and he just told me, well, you know, I go to there for, I like their prayer group, and I go over here because I like that, what they do, and yeah, my kids like this, and just draw a little nectar from each little thing. I said, well, isn't this your beehive? You know, this is your home. Well, I don't want that. Don't want that. Honoring one another above self is a radical and total way to live, and it contradicts the I-dominated world. It is an intentional desire to care for the good of others and the whole church. And that M is motivation for the church's good over self. Membership / matrimony, number one, motivation for the church's good over self. Third, members of a local church will serve one another. Verse 11, Paul says, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is all about ministry. Third M, ministry. Serving the Lord visibly means serving his body in the local church that we're part of. That's ministry. Serving the Lord means there's this visible serving the body. The Apostle Peter addresses the same thing. That theme is throughout the New Testament. Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:10, is one of the very clearest New Testament passages to address this. Listen to the words from Peter. Each one, talking about the church, each one should use whatever gift, he's talking about supernatural gifts of the Spirit right there in that context, whatever gift he has received to serve others. Those are the key words. Gifts to serve one another. Serving the local church as a demonstration of observable brotherly love always means ministry through our gifts of the Holy Spirit. Ministry to one another. Ministry to one another. That is so powerfully confirmed in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Ephesians chapter 4. If there is real brotherly love versus phony, hypocritical love, there will be a real serving ministry from our gifts of the Holy Spirit. I will serve others in the church, not because I want a job or I want a task that fits my schedule or my liking, but a ministry that flows out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given me. And I hope that you see the difference there. It's a very vital area for the body of Christ to see real brotherly love demonstrated and observed. What this does is that it builds up the church and at the same time eliminates frivolous and self-seeking showboating. It means I will serve God on God's terms and not mine. I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to you with that. It forces us to do spiritual inventory as to why and how we do ministry in the church. Is it all about me, or is it about service ministry for the good of the church and to glorify Jesus? But you know what that also does? It leaves us without any excuse. It forces us to study. It forces us to discover and begin to use our gifts of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, do I know what my gifts are and am I using them to serve the body of Christ in my local church? That's very critical for real, observable, brotherly love. That's the ministry of service. Fourth M, or the fourth observable trait here. Members of a local church will pray for one another. That's a no-brainer, right? Well, I wonder. Members of a local church will pray for one another. Verse 12, Paul says, very interesting words how he phrases things. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You see the progression there? Joy, should be joy in the body of Christ, in hope, patient in affliction. There's going to be problems. There's going to be persecution. There may even be martyrdom. But faithful in prayer. You study the early church. I spoke on this a few weeks ago. It was a praying church. Real brotherly love will be manifest in joy, patience, and prayer. In the face of persecution. And there will be hope. There will be hope. I mentioned during the prayer time, and if you are on, catch the news, and you know, 24/7 news, they're always looking for stuff because it's 24/7. And one of these talk show people said that Mike Pence was mentally ill because Jesus talked to him. Now, we could joke about that and we can respond and say, yeah, she's messed up and whatever. But you know, if you really study history, and I challenge you to do this, and you study the persecuted church, and you go to places like China, or you visit Russia, or Moldova, or Romania, and places that I've been, and you read about the persecuted church, you will discover, and I'll just pick on communism, could be other forms of government, that have used that phrase. Christians are mental and they need to be re-educated. That ought to scare the daylights out of you. So a quote comedian shares that on national TV about our vice president, who is an evangelical Christian. It's more than just a political. There's an underground thought there that Christians need to be re-educated. They're mentally wrong. Prayerful, a praying church, a hoping church, a church filled with joy, even in the face of affliction. This is where praying takes priority over playing. I know, I hope you're not thinking this, but I know the temptation is to think, well, Pastor, you're really meddling now. You're meddling. Here's my maxim. Many Christians would rather play than pray. I wish that was not true. But I've been a Christian long enough, been a pastor long enough, and observed every shade of believer, brand new believer, to somebody that's been a Christian for 40, 50 years or more. Many, many Christians would rather spend money to go to a concert or a park or a fun outing, but have nothing to do with prayer. And I know that's a very strong generalization, but that's my observation. Forget prayer concerts, forget prayer walks, forget prayer cells, forget small group praying. Someone has said, and it wasn't me, this has been around for many, many years, that the true thermometer for taking the temperature of the church is not Sunday morning, but it's prayer life. So whatever it takes, will we pray for each other, and will we meet with God for each other? And that's the fourth M, meeting with God for each other. That's what prayer is all about. Meeting with God, where we come into His presence for each other in the face of affliction and difficulty and problems and hardship and maybe persecution, where we find hope and we have joy. Okay, the fifth observable one, the fifth M, members of a local church will share and practice hospitality with one another. Share and practice hospitality. And that's Paul's language here in verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's only logical that biblically that brothers and sisters will share. That's only logical. See, we are blood brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know, you girls probably never did this, but some of us guys did. Did any of you do the blood brother thing? You took a penknife? I always had a penknife as a kid. Tim did. Cut your skin, got some blood, man. Am I the only one? No. Okay, some of you did that. See, guys? See? Some girls, too? Okay. We're blood brothers. How do I pick on it? You didn't do that in England, that kind of stuff, right? No. England and Brits never did that kind of stuff. It's crazy. Yeah. But we are blood brothers and sisters in Christ through the blood of Jesus. We sang about the power of the blood this morning. There's a couple of perspectives to look at this in terms of this matter of sharing what we need and then practicing hospitality. The sharing what we need is in this context of the body of Christ, and we desperately need our life together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, who died in Germany in his attempt to see Hitler assassinated, he was hung just before the Allied troops came in and there was freedom. But he wrote a book, Life Together. It's a little paperback. It was written a long time ago. You might not like some of the words, but it's a great book. Oh, we need one another. Our life together. Sharing our life together. That involves what I call the four T's. Time, talents, treasures, and the relationships that we choose. Time, talents, treasure, and the relationships. So a good place to look and to say, am I really demonstrating brotherly love in sharing my life with brothers and sisters in Christ? Two good places to check. You don't have to do it right now. Your checkbook and your calendar. I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with that, okay? I won't make any more comments. But check your calendar and check your date, your checkbook. It involves how we share with one another in our relationships. But now let's take this matter of hospitality. Hospitality definitely involves the use of our homes. Yes, our homes, where we really live. So how do you view your home? How do you view your actual home, your house? Some people view it as a castle where they want to keep others out. You know, they have this moat with a drawbridge and alligators in the moat, and they, when they go home at night, they pull up that bridge and say, I'll see you on Sunday, brother. But stay out of my life. And others see their home as a museum. Man, yeah, you're my brother, but I'd like to have you and your wife over for a cup of tea or coffee or something, you know, but don't bring the kids. You know, them snotty kids, you know, that break all my fancy knickknacks. Because I got some museum stuff. If you're like Connie and I, when our kids were growing up, we took all the, I guess we had some valuable stuff. Maybe it was cheap stuff. I don't know. But we'd paid it all up because we didn't want to keep smacking hands, you know, and didn't want my grandchild or my child to break this. But sometimes we look at our homes and our houses as museums. This stuff's more important than relationships. You could probably draw some other metaphors and parallels there. But our homes should be places where we build relationships and friendships and get to know each other. And here we let people, what's the real bottom line, is that we let people into our lives. We let people into our lives. And that, in my, you know, if I'm, here I am in 2018 looking back to when I was, first became a pastor in 1973. And I look back and I go, man, if there's any area that Satan has tried to undermine, and that is to keep Christians from sharing their lives together. But what we need to do is we need to fight against cocooning. And one of the things to do that is hospitality, where we share our lives together and we really get to know each other. And not just on surface issues. Not just on, man, that was a nice sermon Sunday, or what did you think about that? Or, man, she did a great job on that song Sunday. You know, those things are nice to say. But what are you dealing with? What is going on in life? But not only in terms of sharing our lives together as believers, but sharing our lives together with non-believers. And that's a whole other area that we've addressed. What this involves is meaningful relationships with each other and with people that are outside the kingdom. We absolutely have to structure time for non-Christians. That may scare you, I don't know. It doesn't have to, but it may. But if it does, if it scares you, like, I got to get to know non-believers. The Holy Spirit is there to give you power. Acts 1:8, we are in Acts 1:8, Christ-centered church. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, I have shared this from time to time, and I mean this. There are times where I would rather spend time with non-Christians than Christians. Where's this guy going? You know, he's a pastor. He wants to be with Christians. Yeah, but I love to spend time with non-Christians just to see where they are and what they're thinking and what they're dealing with and stuff in life. In 1973, Connie and I and our three children moved to Connecticut. I became a pastor, and we were warned, you don't want to go to New England because they're a bunch of blue-blooded, noses-up-in-the-air people. That wasn't true. That was not true. So, I mean, we're in this little town doing a church plant, and in our town there was a motorcycle club. I didn't own a motorcycle then. I don't think so. And they were not a Hell's Angels, but, you know, like between. And they parked their bikes staggered on the street and had their clubhouse. And the Lord spoke to me one day and said, I want you to go talk with them. Okay. All 5'6" of me, okay? Connie knows. That doesn't bother me. So I go and I knock on their door, their clubhouse door. They didn't have a window. They had a little peephole. And they pull this thing back and I knock on the door and say, who are you? And I said, what do you want? I said, I'd like to come in and talk to you. Okay. I didn't say it that way. I said it real nice. I'd like to come in and talk to you. You know, I'm pastor up the street and I'd like to get them to meet you. Okay, come in. They let me in. I go into this clubhouse. Man, it is dirty. Those old raggedy sofa. They offered me a beer. They had one of these old coolers where the cold water got, you know, the bottle cold. I said, well, I don't drink beer, which I don't. I don't like beers. Sorry, guys. But I said, I'll take a root beer. So they gave me a root beer, and I sat there, and these Hell's Angel type guys started pouring their heart out to a total stranger. And they're telling me I'm going through a divorce and I'm going through a difficult time and my kids and this and that. There are people starving for meaningful relationships with you if you've got your life together. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to deal with stuff. And so here this fifth observable one is meaningful relationships with each other, but also meaningful relationships with people outside the church. Five observable, we'll summarize five M's. Membership, devotion to one another. Motivation, honoring one another over self. Ministry, serving one another with our gifts. Meeting with God, that's where praying for God, even in the face of affliction and difficulty. And then meaningful relationships, sharing and practicing hospitality with one another and reaching out to people outside the kingdom. Let's demonstrate real brotherly love. Let's stand and pray. Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Any area of your life that the Holy Spirit's put his hand on. And he will. See, Jesus speaks to us. Father, come now by your Spirit and take your word, the truth of your word, and impart it to our thoughts and our mind and our hearts and our souls and our spirit. We want to be a church that demonstrates genuine, real brotherly love. Visit us now. I pray as we leave this room, we will be aware of your presence and breathe in your presence. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.